we've been going through the book of Luke. And since we've been going through the book of Luke, it's really taken us on a real nice, really nice journey, showing us about Theophilus, showing us what Luke was showing this man so that he would be able to be a benefit to others. And tonight, it's no less different. It's actually the same thing. And so tonight, the passage will be Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 42. My title for tonight is The Road to Eternal Life is Paved by God's Word. I say the road to eternal life is paved by God's Word. It doesn't mean that everybody will follow it. It doesn't mean if some people will decide, I want to go through the trails. I like things green. I like nature. And I'll go by to the left or to the right. There's other roads that maybe look even better, have less restrictions. But I submit to you that as going through this passage, I kept looking, trying to find the connect in Jesus sending out the 70. In seeing that Jesus was going to be dealing with the man that we're talking about tonight, and then seeing him deal with the women that we're going to see in the end of this passage. So let us give a little taste of what I saw. As we roll back through the 10th chapter and see in the beginning, we find that Jesus sent them out and he made a statement. He told them in every city that they go to, if the people don't receive you, that the dust of that city that cleave to you, wipe it off. Wipe it off. And he said, but I want you to tell them one thing, be sure that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But here is something that right here that should penetrate your mind and soak into your heart, just like a person soaking beans so they can get soft enough to cook. They must really soak. Try to cook some beans like I did one time, some pintos without soaking them. See what happens. Well, the 12th verse says, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day. That's important. That day. What is that day? Well, he talks about Chorazin. He talks about Bethsaida and saying it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon that they would have if they had the same opportunity that those people have when I send you out. But then he makes a statement in verse 14. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Talking about things at what we call the end of the age. Talking about that eternal judgment. Then we move down to verse 21. After they came back and after they had seen what God's power had done and given them, he gave them power. They came back and they returned. They were excited. But in verse 20, he made a warning. He says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I see that what Jesus has shown these people, that the road to eternal life is paved by God's word. And that these people, if you want to get an idea of how I'm rolling on this, I'm saying one must be empowered by God's word. My second point will be one must obey God's word's greatest commandments. And the third, one must be fed and sustained by God's word. So I went back to see where we were and how all of this tied together. Well, Jesus, the living word, commissioned and empowered these people. And in commissioning these people when they were subject to him as slaves or as those that are submitted to him should be, he showed them that what they did had eternal effects in the last day. For some it would be judgment, but for them, their names were written, he said, in heaven. And I thought that made some a magnificent thing for us to tie into what we're dealing with in verse 25. Because we stopped at 24 where he told them that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see. Well, after he said that, behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, when the lawyer stood up, I think the lawyer heard the verse 21. Let me read 21. I keep going back and forth because I want you to see how my mind is rattling through these scriptures, because I want to see what kind of connect is there. What kind of connect would Theophilus have gotten? Mm-hmm. Well, if Theophilus thought like this, where it says in verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, it seemed good in thy sight. And then he says, all things are delivered to me, and no man knows the Son but the Father, and the Father who the Father is, but the Son unto whom he will reveal it. Well, when he said this and then said the disciples' eyes were blessed, he had already said that their names were written in heaven. So, if all of these things went around at the same time, and that lawyer is hearing these things, what would come into his mind? About the judgment, Tyre and Sidon, Bethsaida, Chorazin? You're saying these men's name written in heaven. Well, the lawyer stood up. Those are the two things he did. He did two things. He stood up and tempted or tested. The lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And the thing is that he didn't say, what will you do that I may inherit it? What has God already done that I may inherit it? He said, what shall I do? Let's look and see how Jesus answered that. Let's see if Jesus answered it in such a way that he said, son, you don't have to do anything. It's all been done for you. Else I'm going to do it all and there'll be nothing for you to do. Well, the scripture says, he says unto them, talking about Jesus, what is written in the law? How readest thou? That pulls us into the second point that I have today. It's one must obey the words, the greatest commandment. So he said, what is written in the law? What does the word of God say? The road to eternal life is paved by God's word. The man's question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do if I want my name written into the Lamb Book of Life? What shall I do if I don't want it to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for me in the day of judgment? What is written in the law? How do you read? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Notice that the man placed an emphasis on loving God. It seems as if it's a 4-to-1 ratio over what he says about his neighbor, although I won't be trying to build a case on that. But he said loving God, and it talks about loving the neighbor. If an individual is seriously going to love God, he ought to learn what it takes to fulfill God's requirement of love. I say this point is, one must obey the word's greatest commandments. And we look at it and we see that this man answers from a scriptural passage. Jesus had him to zero in. What did the scriptures say? What did the scriptures say? What did the scriptures command? This man shows that he had a knowledge of the scripture. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, the scripture says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That's Deuteronomy 6 and 5. This man is in the scripture. This man is listening to the commands of God. This man is not making it up as he goes. This man is giving Jesus the very thing that Jesus is going to use to emphasize that thing that the man wants to know, and the answer is going to be contained therein. The sixth verse of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, the word of God said by Moses, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The man wanted to know what it would take to have eternal life. He, I believe, had heard that these men lame were written in the Lamb Book of Life. What should I do? Jesus said, what do the scriptures say? And the man gave this, to love God. I make it a sub-point to love God ultimately his way. I give a second sub-part, and it says, to love thy neighbor as the word of God commands. Well, the man says here, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't make this up. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The scripture says in Romans chapter 13 and 9, when Paul is doing his rabbinical type of banter back and forth, sometimes he'll talk in the first person, sometimes he'll answer, and sometimes he'll answer his question or question and answer. And he says, verse 9 of Romans 13, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I submit to you that what is taking place in the passage is that the individual that Paul, or what Paul is explaining, is something that many people have found when they look and they really see the Word of God as it is. And one of those things is that they've seen and seen the Word of God as it is this. Number one, the first four of what we call the Ten Commandments deal with loving God, obeying God, putting God in his rightful place in the minds of men. And in doing those things, you will not put another God before him. You will not take his name in vain. You will keep his holy and righteous Sabbath the way that he wants his holy and righteous Sabbath kept. And in doing these four things, and I didn't name them all because I'm not going through the Ten Commandments. The first four will deal with God. The last six will deal with man. And that man encapsulated it. And he tied them all together. Someone say, Tim, where did he get this from? Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Listen to what the scriptures say and see if it coincides with what I believe is coming through loudly and clearly in this passage in Luke. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, the scripture says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you understand that when the man that made these statements, he rolled right into the very thing that Jesus himself attested? So let us go back to where we were in our discourse. One must obey the world's greatest commands. A, love God ultimately his way. B, love thy neighbor as the word of God commands. This is not the kind of love that is just a feeling, but it is commanded by the Word of God. However, this man, his question rolls in when he makes the statement, love thy neighbor as thyself. Its question is precipitated by that. So what does the scripture say? Verse 28 said, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Let's not forget that. That in some ways, that if we master the love of God and our neighbor as ourselves, although we may not have the very same commission as those 70 that he said I have, we can have our names written in heaven. If we would love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, we may not be sent out to heal different ones. We may not be sent to tread scorpions and serpents. We may not be able to leave our peace on somebody, but whatever the role is that we have, we see that we can still fulfill it. An eternal life will be given to us the same way the man answered right in the question was about eternal life. Bless the Lord, O my soul. But the word of God said that Jesus said, when the man said, what must I do? Jesus said, the man answered right, and then he said, this do. Don't just look at what I will do in the future. Don't just look at what God has done for you. This do. In other words, this you do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? I don't fully know what this means. He willing to justify himself. I don't know if this means that he was doing it in an ugly way, or that he wanted to have clarity. I don't know if this man in this particular state fully understood what it meant, neighbor. Did it only mean the children of Israel? No doubt. That might have been what he would have thought. Or it may have meant just the people that he associated with. I don't know if this man, when he's being willing to justify himself, is the kind of person that is trying to trick Jesus. But the man being willing to justify himself shows something that we all, if we are honest, I think at times have tried to justify ourselves. I want to justify myself by the word of God and by the Spirit of God. But let's look at it both ways. If he's willing to justify himself while he's wrong, then he's got an issue he's going to be straightened out. If he's willing to justify himself to really be able to ascertain what does the full meaning of my neighbor, knowing that many of the rabbis would pick words apart and they would make long treatises about it, then he's still going to be corrected on what was necessary to fulfill God's command. So how did Jesus go about doing it? Jesus made a parable. Parable means beside or alongside of. Ball, or parable, or balo, that means alongside to throw. So here's Jesus going to throw a picture beside what the answer is so that this man could see it. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He left the place where the temple was to go to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, people that were wicked, ungodly, willing to take and break the commandments of God, which stripped him of his raiment, was willing to leave him with one of the very things that God said, you don't take a man's cloak or things like that and keep it because that would be something against you if he cried out to God, and wounded him, beat the man, and departed, leaving him half dead. Showing that they did not have the love of God, showing that they were outside of the will of God, and this man being a victim, a certain man, not a name of the man, but a man left from Jerusalem. Could have been a man that was an Israelite. We don't know. But the Bible says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Come, evidently he's come from the place of worship, okay? And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, did not stop to help him, did not, according to what I can see, call out to God, did not offer God's grace upon this man and help the man. The priest, instead of helping somebody when he was down, I don't know this man, He's not my neighbor. He's not my son. He's not my cousin that I love. He's not my brother. He's not even my ox or my ass. So he's just the person that's hurt. I got nothing to do with this. And the Bible says he went and passed by on the other side. Well, some could say, you know, the priest was wise, because sometimes people would lay people down and let them look like they were half dead, and then when they go to help, they get hurt. Well, sometimes, many times, love demands risk. But the scripture says he went the other side. And likewise, a Levite, one that was of the tribe of Levi, one that was supposed to be there for the nation to help teach the word of God, one that knew of the laws of God and that was supposed to be a benefit to all the brethren. The Bible says a Levite, when he was at the place, looked. And what did he do? Passed by on the other side. It's not kin to me, not my ox, not my ass, not my brother, not my sister, not my cousin. So he passed by on the other side and left the man. Didn't say he even called for anybody to help. I'm saying Jesus is throwing the picture alongside. The man want to know, what does it take to inherit eternal life? The man didn't ask, what does it mean, who is God? That wasn't his issue, evidently. He didn't even ask what it means to love God, but he just want to know, who is my neighbor? How readest thou, Jesus? And Jesus says, but a certain Samaritan, when he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him. Can you imagine when Jesus was telling the story to Jews, and sitting by there to Jews, and maybe some other Israelite, and Jesus telling the story about a man who came down from Jericho. Jericho, one of these roads where people know there's a lot of danger coming down, and he's walking down the road, and then, of course, like the way it happened many times, people come out of the woodwork, and they come out of the woods, and they gang up on him, they beat him, they strip him naked, take what he have, they beat him half to death, and leave him like a manger dog on the side of the street. And then the priest go by and don't help the Levite go by. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan can come by. In their mind, they put up, oh God, he's got it now. It's over. It's over. A Samaritan? Woo-hoo-hoo. They might have been on pins and needles. What is the Samaritan going to do to him? Is the Samaritan going to cut his head off? Is the Samaritan going to spear him with a sword? What is the Samaritan? Is the Samaritan going to burn him? Is the Samaritan going to take his shoes? So Jesus says, and I think he probably paused when he said it. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the thrust of this is, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, we don't know where he came from, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Oh my God! Can you imagine what that must have been in their mind? No! The Samaritan? The Samaritan had... The Samaritan? Holy Jesus! The Samaritan had... can you imagine? This story is... Their eyes are probably bugging like, I know Samaritan like that, I know. But the Samaritan had compassion. When you see that word compassion, we don't see that word compassion come out of the Levite. We don't see that word compassion come out of the priest. But it says, and he went to him, risk being hurt. The Samaritan. Now they might have said, they might have still been thinking he had compassion, but here's an opportunity. I remember one time I did a job for somebody. I did some construction and they paid me so much money in advance. Yeah. You have to get the materials and things to do the work that has to be done. And the man paid me, and for some reason I had cash, and I was scared. I thought to myself, what if I have an accident and somebody comes to the vehicle, and there I am with cash on me, this amount, and somebody, I just think in my mind, I know how religious people is. Oh, child, the Lord bless me today. Do you see what he did? Because I've heard a story when people die. People just take the money, don't think about the family, or you can be hurt. People go in the hospital, come out without their money. We've heard about it in Atlanta, those of us who listen to the news. Even a member of my own family died that had money on them, and when they got through with the coroner and everything, there was no money really to be found. Well, in this case, they still may be thinking the Samaritan's going to do something, but he said he went to him and bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him, took time, nourished, tried to help, looked upon him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, 2 days' work. This is not a broke man. He could have easily walked by and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. No doubt it seems as if in this parable it is being given in such a way that this man, this Samaritan, was known. And obviously, this Samaritan is not the kind of person, or this innkeeper is not one that's going to gouge up the price. But when I come back, I will repay. I will take this man's loss. I will take this man's hurt. I would take his misfortune and make it my misfortune and try to restore and build somebody that I don't know so that they can be productive, that they may have help. So when this is given this way, Jesus asked the man, who is my neighbor? The man that might have been willing to exclude somebody and just love somebody else. Jesus says, which now of these thinkest thou was the neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him.
And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise.
I submit to you that the second thing that I said here is that one must ultimately obey God's greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He told this man, if you want eternal life, this do and live. Learn how to have compassion on somebody. Learn how to look out for somebody that's in bad shape. Learn how to have compassion on the wicked that bring them the word of God. Learn how to help somebody in need. This man didn't say that I'm going to take care of this man the rest of his life. He didn't say, I'm going to give this man a retirement plan or a disability. But I'm going to help him get to his feet. I can see, based upon what it is, it looks like it's no fault of his own. But that the wicked one got him. And here, Jesus is saying, if I go and do likewise. One other little ancillary note that I want to throw in here for free. When we see that the man was willing to justify himself, did you notice how he answered Jesus when he says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him? Do you all remember Simon when that woman came and washed his feet with her hair, and Jesus gave the parable about two people that owed one 50 pence and the other one 500 denarii? And who would love the most? And Simon, his answer was not direct. He said, I suppose the one that was given much. I don't see that in this man. Well, if you see it in him, I don't. Irrespective, the bottom line is this. We must be willing to do likewise. Now, we look like we have a transition here that doesn't fit. But I submit to you that we can see a fit into this. We've seen that before he commissioned his disciples and sent them out, they were obedient, they were filled with the Spirit, they did the word of God, they were able to help people either come to the knowledge of the kingdom of God or face eternal judgment by them being obedient and submissive to God. Jesus said their name was written in heaven. Jesus tells this man here that if he obeys the word of God or the greatest commandment, Luke is showing Theophilus that obeying God's greatest commandments can give life, eternal life. Now we come to another area with men Mary and Martha that most people are familiar with. And I will submit to you to my third point is this. One must feed and be sustained by the word of God. to have eternal life. Let me unfold it for you, please. Verse 38 says, and now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Isn't that something? She had a house, so we're not talking about a broke sister, okay? Scripture says, verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. We have two verbs taking place right here. We have Martha, she received, and Mary, she sat. Martha, she received, and Mary sat. But that's not the end of the story. It says, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about serving and came and said, Lord, does thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Well, what has just transpired? What has just taken place? Let's let Jesus explain the whole thing, and then we'll see what we have from here. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Does it make you think of Samuel? Samuel. Does it make you think of Moses? Moses. A doubling of the name. Emphasis. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I submit to you that in this point here that I have, that one must be fed and sustained by God's word, we see that Mary was commended for the one thing. We must examine the one thing. We see that Martha was shown that the one thing, that's the thing that she was neglecting. And we see that in that one thing, if there is something that's inside of that one thing that's important for us, then if we can unravel it, maybe, just maybe, we can start to look for the one thing. Now let's roll back and see what has happened. They go to a certain village. Martha comes and she shows Hebraic or Jewish hospitality. She receives him into her house. Just like Abraham when he saw the three men back in Genesis 18. And she called Mary, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. But this is the point where I didn't put the emphasis. And she heard his word. And she heard his word. And she heard his word. And she... That's right. Did you say it in your mind? Very good. So she sat at Jesus' feet and listened. I submit to you that this is the one thing that Jesus is talking about. I submit to you that one must be fed and sustained by the word of God. When Jesus was being tempted, the Bible says in Matthew 4:4, when Satan tried to have him to turn stones into bread, the Bible says, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I do not believe that Mary had heard this, but here's the passage in Deuteronomy 8:3 where Jesus is quoting that I submit to you, I would not doubt, I believe with all my soul, Mary and Martha have heard this before. It may not have been called Deuteronomy 8:3. It probably would have been called in the book of Devarim or in the book of Moses. The Bible says to the children of Israel, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with a manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, it doth man live. Now, in taking that to heart, we see that when he comes, Martha receives him. She goes about doing service. She's going and giving and doing things with the natural food. But the Bible says Mary, she sat at the feet and heard the words that came out of the mouth of the Lord. The Bible says, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And when I look this up, this is with excess, more than was necessary. That was enough that you had shown an hospitality. She was much cumbered about with much serving. And then she came to him and said, Lord, interrupted the Lord Jesus Christ, stopped him from teaching what he was teaching. He's only going to be on the earth with them for just a few times, and you got something to say that you got a problem with him not correcting Mary? You think he should correct Mary because Mary not helping you, and by you not thinking that he's correcting Mary when he should, you're correcting him. You're correcting the Lord of glory while he's giving the word of his holy word to the people, feeding and sustaining them. You're interrupting, you're attempting to correct him. But I know people don't say that she tempted the Lord. We understand that ignorance to some people is bliss.
But I submit to you that sometimes ignorance makes a terrible mess.
And she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? I'm the only one. You know she's a girl. You know she's a woman. Are you not going to keep the tradition? She need to be in here helping me serve, and she left me alone, and I don't like it. I got a problem with it. So much so, bid her, therefore that she help me. You tell her what I say for you to tell her to do. Well, holy Jesus, whoop, what a woman. If it had been a man, I'd have said, what a man. But do you understand often when we neglect to be fed and to be sustained by the word of God, we'll have expectations of God that we should not have? Do you understand that we'll think sometimes that we're doing things and God has forgotten about us because we're doing things and being cumbered about by much when we should be feeding off of his word, being sustained by his word? Well, the woman says, bid her to serve me. Now, I don't know what Mary is thinking. I know if it had been me, I'd be wanting you to shut up. Why are you putting me on what they call front street or putting me out like that? I'd have anxiety. But Jesus, answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful, you are anxious, and you are troubled. Martha, something's going on in your mind. Martha, you are anxious. Martha, you are troubled. And this is not good because here's the time when you could be eating. Here's the time that you could be feasting. Here's the time that you could be doing well. But the Bible said this word here, but we call troubled. Let me let you hear the Greek word behind the English. Did you hear that thorobazo? That word means to be distracted. It can mean to be distracted. So you are careful, you are anxious, or distracted about many things. But one thing is needed. You are doing a lot, but Mary has chosen that good part. I can't bid her to get up and serve you. I can't condemn her about being left, leaving you alone. I can't tell her to get up and do what you want to have done because Mary has chosen right. She has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. In other words, no matter what, even if she dies, it cannot be taken away. If she goes to her grave or tomb tomorrow, it can't be taken away. She has taken a hold of that which provides eternal life. She has taken a part of that which makes you a child of God in the spirit. She has taken a hold of that which makes you clean. Jesus said you are clean through the word that I've spoken. She has taken a hold of that that feeds a man, that carries him through. She has taken a hold of that which is greater than silver and fine gold. She has taken a hold of that that's a light unto the feet and a lamp unto the path. She has taken a hold of that that will make her wiser than her enemies. She has taken a hold of that that will teach her how to love her neighbors. It will teach, taking a hold of that that will carry her from here to eternity. And I submit to you that Martha, you need to do the same thing. I believe that Martha at that particular moment realized in such a gracious way not only was she corrected, her sister was commended, but at the same time she realized that there are some things that's more important than what I'm doing, being busy. There has to be a time that distractions must cease and the Word of God must take preeminence. Again, our subject for tonight on those few little verses, Luke 10:25-42, that the road to eternal life is paved by God's Word. One must be empowered by the Word of God. Two, one must obey the Word's greatest command. Number three, one must be fed and sustained by the Word of God. So in the case with Mary, Mary was commended for the one thing, feeding on the Word of God. Martha was shown that the one thing that she was neglecting was the eternal Word, and that was something that Mary was taking on that could never be taken away. I submit to you that in this passage we see that eternal gifts are given. They are given to be shared. They are given to be preserved by the Word of God. We get gifts from God. They are given to us. They're to be shared. Just like when they went on a commission, they shared the Word of God, yet they didn't lose it. The man in the parable that was told, the Samaritan, he shared his money, he shared his compassion, but yet he still maintained what he had. He still showed his love. And in the case with Mary, you learn the Word of God, you share the Word of God, you don't lose the Word of God, you keep the Word of God. The real question is this: how then shall we live? How will we live? Will we be empowered? Will we ride the road of eternal life by staying on His Word? Or will we find something else? Will we become cumbered one day? Will we become troubled and neglect the Word of God and get off that path and go somewhere else? It's up to us to choose. We will choose, whether it's volitionally or it's going to choose by just what we call attrition. What we do will determine how we've chosen. Father, thank you for your sweeted Word. Thank you for allowing us to see how things really are from your vantage point. And I ask you by your might, your power, and your grace that you would help us, that we would be the kind of people that we would really take into consideration what it means to be on this road that's paved by your Word, that we would live by that Word, so that eternal life not only would be a promise for us, but that we will obtain it now, and that we will hold on to your Word and stand fast in the liberty where you've called us, that we'll stand fast and hold on to our profession, so that in the end we endure to the end, and in the end we be saved, our ultimate salvation that you taught about in your blessed Word. I ask this for all of us in the blessed name of your Holy Child, Jesus, our magnificent Christ. Amen.